Thank you, Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the second chapter of the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to begin with the text there in just a moment. We appreciate your presence here tonight. It's good to see everyone as we've come together once again to worship our God. We hope that our time that we've spent with God's people today has prepared us that we might be ready to stand stronger against the world in the week that lies ahead. I wanted to mention, as was announced, the middle and high school study will be tonight at Phil Miller's, and as has been my custom for years, I go each month, and I'm already have the privilege of taking some tonight. If there are any others that would like to go, please let me know, and I can give them a ride there and bring them back here or bring them to your house or wherever you need. So appreciate the opportunity to be able to help those young people in a study of God's Word. In Acts chapter 2, immediately after the first preaching of the very first gospel lesson that was delivered by the apostles when the Holy Spirit came upon them, after the words that the apostle Peter offers challenging them to repent and be baptized, when in fact many were obedient to that, there are some verses at the end of chapter 2 that describe what the early church did. And in particular, as it describes what they continued in, the point is made that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We've made the point from this pulpit on a number of occasions throughout the years that when we speak of doctrine, that's a little bit of a highfalutin word. You hear it from time to time, as politicians perhaps may speak of a certain philosophy or a certain idea as a doctrine. Essentially, when we are talking about doctrine, we are talking about teaching. I'd like for us this evening to notice some things that Scripture teaches about this subject of doctrine, particularly as we note some places that Scripture will refer to sound doctrine and the warning that we must hold to sound doctrine and avoid that which is false doctrine. And I'd like for us to think about that together tonight. In our first text I'd like us to go to here in Titus chapter 2, I want us to note, first of all, that the Bible makes it very clear that teachers of the gospel must speak sound doctrine. In one sense, if you have someone that is speaking false doctrine or not true doctrine, sound doctrine, then really, in a technical sense, they are not a preacher of the gospel. That which is false is not the gospel. But I want us to notice that this is a principle that runs throughout the New Testament, that those who would presume to teach the gospel must do so in a way that is sound. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul urges Titus to speak, as he will describe it, sound doctrine. Verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." You'll notice in this reading, not only is Titus to teach sound doctrine, but there in verse 2, part of what he is to teach is that those older men are to maintain a faith that is sound. Now, some of the words that are translated sound doctrine, sometimes you will have it as two words. And when that is the case, the adjective that modifies it is a word that communicates literally the idea of that which is healthy. Have you ever thought about that? That there can be teaching or doctrine that is really not healthy. We might say that something was sick, but often when we're talking about practices or ideas that are sick, that gives perhaps a different connotation than what we would often think of. But in a very real way, if there is healthy or sound doctrine, we must understand that there is that doctrine which is not healthy and not sound, not proper as it ought to be. Now, sometimes when you'll see this phrase sound doctrine, it's actually a compound word. And you have a prefix at the beginning that literally means good or beautiful combined with the idea of doctrine. So think about that. There is that doctrine which is beautiful, that doctrine which is good. And it's the same kind of idea here. But notice here, a preacher of the gospel, Titus in particular, here Paul urges to abide and to speak those things that are proper for sound doctrine. The same thing or a similar thing is expressed. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, he uses a little bit different wording, but the same point comes through. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7,
Notice, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. Notice this. And of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, notice here he gives them an instruction, but he points out how you are to do that. Part of the way you do that, verse 7 is, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice part of the task of one who's going to teach the gospel in a way that puts forth sound doctrine is they've got to make certain that they are rejecting or avoiding that which is profane. Now, what is profane? You know, we may speak of profanity when we're talking about nasty words, but really that which is profane is that which is just common and doesn't have a holy source or a holy origin. The words of God are holy in nature because they come from God. That which comes from man is common. It is profane. Notice profane and old wise fables. You know, it is clear if you ever look at church history that there are an awful lot of legends and traditions and all sorts of customs. If you happen to see a number of years ago the movie that was called The Passion of the Christ, while there were many things about that movie that I appreciated, it was evident that the producer of that movie came from a background in which he had accepted a number of things that have no substantiation in Scripture, but are in fact legends and what we might call wives' tales. Things about, if you remember the scene, if you happen to see that movie where someone hands him along the way to the cross a cloth and he makes the imprint of his face on that cloth. Well, that's a wives' tale that's come down through the ages that doesn't have any basis in scriptural teaching. And notice here, we can't accept those kinds of things. Now, there's some value to history, but there's also a lot of limits to history. If we're going to preach sound doctrine, we rely on, we depend upon those things that are good doctrine. As we contrast that with profane doctrine, we rely on those things that are holy doctrine, those things that have come from God. One last text along these lines. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is imperative for the one who would teach the gospel not only to adhere to good doctrine, to sound doctrine, but in fact, the one who would preach the gospel can't combine that with other things, can't give a little bit of sound doctrine, a little bit of man-made ideas. It can't be that it is mixed. In fact, Paul will urge Timothy at the beginning of this epistle that he must teach no other doctrine. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they, notice, teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You know, there can be a danger, I think, sometimes within the Lord's church that we may have a tendency to sometimes just be cautious for the sake of caution's sake. You know, we can't be like the one talent man that was so afraid that we would not do that which was right, that we go and bury our talent in the ground and don't act. But by the same token, we need to understand that it is absolutely proper and appropriate for us to test and to make sure that we are doing that which is sound. Because if we don't, notice the way he puts it there in verse 3, we could very easily be teaching another doctrine. You know, you look at the world around and you'll see that in many pulpits of meeting houses across the country, even in this own city, there will be all sorts of ideas. People will have ideas that they want to come and introduce that are new and innovative. Now, understand that if you're talking about those things that fall within the authority of God's word, if you're talking about those things that can be done one way or another, then that's one thing. But if you're talking about something that has no foundation in the authority of God's word, we must stand against that because it's imperative for us to teach and to practice no other doctrine. It is evident that sound doctrine is important because if you turn to Titus chapter 1, when Scripture offers to us those qualifications that are given for those servants in the local church that would be appointed as elders or bishops or shepherds, pastors, we see that part of what they are charged to do has to do with this idea of holding fast to that healthy sound doctrine. Listen to what's said at the end of the qualifications that are given in Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, as it picks up in the middle of a thought describing what they are to be, how they are to be qualified, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You know, if you have an attitude that says, well, you know, there's really not such a thing as a false doctrine. We should just hold to a belief in Christ and not really worry about any of the particulars. Think about how that would even be applied with this command that's given here. As you see here at the end of these qualifications, you have what is not only a qualification, but kind of an instruction about what the elders, the bishops, are to do. They are to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict. There is that which contradicts sound doctrine. So it must be that there is that which is false. And the task of those that would serve in this position must be one in which they oppose, they exhort, they convict those that contradict. It's evident as well, as we think about this idea of sound doctrine, that the Bible teaches that those who are to abide within the Word of God cannot have an attitude that is tolerant and permissive of that which is false doctrine. Look over in the little epistle of 2 John, and I'd like us to notice in 2 John, in just a few verses, we find some very strong admonitions that are given about this. Now, is it just that, well, you know, we're going to be picky and we're going to tell other people what to do? Is it that, you know, we are so convinced of our own opinion that you either see it my way or nothing? No. What we are talking about is, if we are to hold the sound doctrine, if we are to abide within the Word of God, if we don't do that, if we allow ourselves to mix and to mingle in that which is another doctrine, that which is unsound, then it can very easily be that we can, as we'll see in the text here in just a moment, share in the evil of those that would engage in that. Read with me in 2 John, beginning in verse 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, we could stop there for a moment, and that certainly adds to our study of sound doctrine tonight. Because why is it that I want to abide in sound doctrine? Because if I am not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, I don't have God. I want God. I want a relationship with Him. So I must abide in, as it puts it here, the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now notice the next couple of verses here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine. Now notice, it's a specific thing. It's not another doctrine. It's not any kind of doctrine. It is this doctrine. Notice, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I don't believe here that the apostle is saying that you don't go through efforts to try to convert someone. It may be you have an opportunity where there's someone you're studying with and they have accepted false doctrine, but you're trying to persuade them. I don't think that's what he means here by saying you don't take them into your house and try to study with them, try to change them. I think here the idea is you don't treat them as if just everything is all right. You don't treat them as if you're on the same page with them. You agree with everything they teach, agree with everything they do. I had an article in the bulletin last week entitled Distinctive Preaching. And one of the points that I tried to make in that is that if we are to preach the gospel, we have to, as we stand from pulpits such as this or podiums or we have classes, we have to show the distinction between that which is sound and that which is false. Notice verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You know, it doesn't have to be that we begin to accept false doctrine. It doesn't have to be that we teach it from a pulpit. If we simply have an attitude that acts as if, well, you know, I'm on the same page with those that teach false doctrine. If we have an attitude that embraces error and falsehood, then we can share in that evil. Notice, over in 1 John chapter 4, there's an attitude that is expressed that I think is contrary to that idea of greeting, taking into your house, just treating someone as if you agree with them in error. That attitude, I think, is expressed in the first three verses of 1 John chapter 4. Notice the way it puts it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, I want you to notice that verses 2 and 3 help us understand what verse 1 is really talking about. We need to understand, if we recognize the teaching of Scripture, that we as human beings are not merely flesh and blood, we are spirits made in the image of God. That when we interact with other human beings, we are interacting with those that, yes, they have a body that we can see with our eyes, but they have a spirit that is within them. Now, how can it be that we, as verse 1 puts it, test the spirits? I can't see your spirit and you can't see my spirit. But notice verse 2 and 3 point out to us that one of the ways we can test what your spirit is, what my spirit is by what we confess, what we say. And here you'll notice in verses 2 and 3, if there is a confession, if there is a statement that is contrary to sound doctrine, then we test that. And we can determine by that that spirit is not adhering to sound doctrine. That spirit is not teaching that which is right. And we must accept that which is sound, reject that which is in error. But notice, this is the attitude. You don't just embrace error. You don't just remain silent and act as if everything is okay. Rather, you test the spirits. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like us to notice another warning that's given to Timothy that makes it very clear that if we are to hold a sound doctrine, then it must be that we remain watchful for those things that are not sound doctrine. I realize that that's a little bit of a burden. That's a little bit of a task that is not enjoyable. I kind of hesitate to confess this a little bit, but I can look back in my own life and my own history before I understood certain things about the Word of God. And I look back and recognize, you know, there were times where certain falsehood didn't bother me the way it does now. You know, when there were certain kinds of things that people would do or practice, or certain kinds of things that they would teach, I had not seen what the Word of God said that shows the falsehood of that. And so it didn't really bother me that much. And there are times that I almost look back at that and wish that I could go back to that sort of naive innocence that, well, everybody's okay. I don't know that I ever really thought everybody was okay, but I certainly thought you could accept more things than I've come to believe now. I want us to notice, though, that while it is a difficult task, while it places a bit of a burden on us to come to understand what sound doctrine is, it is absolutely the charge that we are given. 2 Timothy chapter 4, read with me, if you would, verses 3 through 5, where in particular, notice the wording that we'll see where the term watchful is used. And I want us to notice, as the apostle offers this admonition, it lays down for us that principle that we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to be looking. We need to be in a protective mode. 2 Timothy 4, begin in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now think about that. How could we ever accept any kind of notion that says, well, your doctrine's okay, they're different, but it's all right. Whatever you want to believe is okay. How can that be the case if here a charge is given that there will come a time when people won't hold to sound doctrine? The only way that your doctrine can be right and my doctrine can be right is if it conforms with the Word of God. But that's not what this is talking about. There's a time where they won't endure that which is healthy, that which conforms with the Word of God, but they'll go by their own desires. They'll follow what their itching ears want to hear. Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Notice, very similar to what he said earlier that we read. But listen to verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, think about that for a moment there at the beginning of verse 5. When he says, you be watchful. Now, is he saying, well, you know, you just watch. You don't say anything about it, but you just watch. So you see if there's something that comes up that's not sound doctrine and you're aware of it. You know, you don't do anything to try to stop it. You don't do anything to try to rebuke it. But you watch. Is that what he's saying? If you're watchful for something, what does that mean? If you're watchful for something, you're ready. You're prepared to take action. You defend against it. You know, if I ask you to protect my house and to watch my house, you know, say there was a tornado. You know, when I lived in Springfield, Missouri years ago, there was a tornado that came through the town, and a whole section of that town was so damaged by that. They had National Guard troops that were stationed out there, not allowing anybody to go into the community because they didn't want looting to go on. If we had a situation like that, and I said, would you please stand guard and watch my house? Now, what would that mean? It would mean that you'd be there ready so that you don't let somebody go in there that's not supposed to. You don't let something happen to that is not healthy, not sound, not what needs to happen. Now, if I came back and everything had been looted out of my house, and I said, you know, what happened here? He said, well, I watched, but I watched these folks come in and they took it and they took it out. You wouldn't have watched it very well, would you? We understand. To be watchful means that you take action to protect. You take action to guard against. It's very evident as well as we think about this idea of sound doctrine that we have, in the words of our Lord, a solemn charge that urges us to recognize, you know, in spite of the fact that so many people say, well, Jesus was just all about love. He was all just about having a disposition in which you're kind to others. And, you know, that that's true. He was the kindest soul that has ever walked upon this earth. He loved more than any soul ever has loved in the history of mankind. But if we imagine that love and that kindness was such that he had no kind of qualms about that which was unsound, about that which was erroneous, that which was false, we're mistaken. Read with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'd like us to begin in verse 5. And we'll go down to verse 12. Now, a little bit of a long reading, but I want us to notice that here the Lord teaches that there is a type of doctrine that must be avoided. And he tells it in some very colorful ways here, but I want us to notice. He begins in verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, these boys that walked and talked with him and heard him preach and teach on a regular basis, you would think that they would have come to understand by this point in this ministry that he had something else in mind. But you notice, right in connection with some things in which here they had forgotten to take bread, what do they think? Verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now he explains, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you took up? That couldn't be a problem. You know, you forgot to bring bread. I can make all the bread that I want to. I'm not warning you about that kind of leavening. Verse 10, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. Another example, the same thing. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Now notice, he doesn't explain it in some ways even more detailed than he did to begin with. But that registered with them, because verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we could talk an awful lot about what some of those kinds of things were. Over in Matthew chapter 15, just one chapter back, we might see one way in which we can understand that. He had given a rebuke there that we can understand about this attitude. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. There the warning is given, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. the Pharisees and the Sadducees did that. They treated the standards and the traditions of men as if they were equal to, or in some cases, higher than the things of God. He warns them to avoid that. You know, we've got to avoid that same thing. We live in a day in which, if you analyze, you test the spirits, you look at the doctrines of men, there are all sorts of things that are taught out there that have no foundation in the Word of God. Yet they've been taught for generation after generation. There are big institutions that are formed that support these ideas and that teach these things. But if they're not in the Word of God, in the same way the apostles were to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we need to beware of that same thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. Another example of Jesus' warning about the importance of sound doctrine comes in the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to notice he uses the term prophets here. And I hope that that doesn't throw us off, because a prophet in biblical times was one that either, in the case of a true prophet, spoke that which had been revealed to them by the Spirit of God, or in the case of the false prophet, pretended to speak that which was from God. Now, you've got some of those today that will say, God told me such and such. Or you've got those today that will teach the doctrines of men that we just noticed in Matthew chapter 15. And they will say, this is what God wants, even though the Word of God never says that. But notice what he says, beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, I want us to notice here, first of all, he urges you beware of a certain kind of teaching. You beware of that which is false. It may look good. It may sound good. They come to you in a way that's very mild and benign, but it really represents a kind of viciousness that is represented here by a ravenous wolf. But, you know, we receive that warning, and that might make us a little bit paranoid. It might make us think, well, you know, who can I trust? You'll notice he tells us exactly how we can determine this. It is not something that's personality. It's not something that's just guesswork. By their fruits, you will know them. Are they teaching that which is found within the Word of God? Are they producing that which is described in the Word of God? If not, then how in the world can it be sound doctrine? For to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We are to beware of false prophets. We are to avoid those things that are the doctrines of men. I want us to end by noticing that the Bible makes it very clear that these things which are described as unsound in doctrine, these things that are false and erroneous doctrine, set themselves in opposition to sound doctrine. Worldly doctrines, in very many ways, are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. I want us to notice a statement that is made in the book of Colossians. If you'd look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Whether we recognize it or not, these doctrines that come along that sound so good and sound as if they have so much intellectual prowess, they sound as if they are grounded in so much love and so many good human ideas as man might perceive it. It is often the case that when we accept such things, we can be cheated of truth. We can be cheated of what the Lord would really offer to us. Notice, beginning in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, notice this, we have another beware, just like Jesus said in two of the passages we looked at. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It may sound good. It may look good. How does it match the doctrine of Christ as it's recorded in the Word of God? If it doesn't, we may buy into that, and what has happened? Well, we've been cheated. We have been deprived of that which is true, that which is sound. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and notice the warning that's given in the very end of this book, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I don't really want an answer. I just want you to think about this in your own heart. Have there ever been times that you, as you've sat in the pew at this place of assembly, or throughout the years as you've heard gospel preaching, either from my lips or from other gospel preachers, has there ever been a time maybe you thought within yourself, you know, that preacher just is always preaching the same thing? Now, I recognize that as a gospel preacher, we need to do what we can to help folks understand new ways in which sound doctrine can be applied in their life. But understand, part of the reason that we need to preach the same thing, that it needs to be, that we're not bringing in something that is another doctrine, is because we are charged not to be carried away with various and strange doctrines. You see, we live in an age and a generation. I started a lesson some months back, and I haven't quite finished it yet, in which I was talking a little bit about how our generation is in many ways, as a result of marketing and technology, we are taught that we just have to have something new all the time. Does that ever bleed over into our attitudes towards relationships? You know, that person that begins to think, well, you know, I need a different mate. Or, you know, I need something outside of this. Is that because of that same sort of thinking that says, well, I need that new iPhone, or I need that new car, or I need that new computer, whatever it may be? Is it possible that very sort of thinking can bleed over into our attitudes when it comes to truth? I think so. I think in the religious world around us, there are many that you will see that it's not really a question anymore of, is it sound? Is it true? Does it follow what the Word of God says? It's rather, is it new? Is it different? Is this something we've never done before? Is this something that's going to tickle that part of me that is interested in something new and something different? Now, I understand. I want to, as a gospel preacher, and I know every gospel preacher that is sound, wants to present the Word of God in a way that challenges those who hear Him to recognize, you know, I haven't thought about that before. This is a way I haven't applied that to my life that I need to apply that to my life. But we do that by using the same sound doctrine the apostles did centuries ago. We are not carried about with various and strange doctrines. Finally, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the context of talking about the workers within the local church, part of the reason that we are to, as we've said, as an objective for us for this year, part of the reason we need to try to grow stronger together is because we are in a dangerous endeavor. As we are trying to hold fast to sound doctrine, as we are trying to reject profane and vain wives' fables, as we are avoiding strange and various doctrines, notice part of what we need to do as we do that. Read with me Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, I take some comfort in that. What I mentioned to you a moment ago about recognizing when I was younger, it didn't bother me quite as much to see that doctrine which was false. Well, I was a child then. But we can't stay that way. We notice, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here's the contrast, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There is a difference between sound doctrine and error, sound doctrine and false doctrine. And if we are, in fact, to hold to Christ, we hold to that which is sound and true. We have a willingness to test the spirits, to see if, in fact, those things that are taught are from the Word of God, and we hold to them with all of our might when we find them to be. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this very night to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. If as a child of God, you stumbled away, you've gotten involved in sin, or maybe you just need the comfort and the prayers of the brethren to strengthen you that you might avoid sin, we would count it an honor to pray to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?